Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
For the people of God. Amen.
You know, there are stories that we tell time and time again, these narratives that kind of help shape our identity, who we are and whose we are. And this past week has been a kind of a good articulation of what that is, in particular for our nation, right? So on the 4th of July, there are stories that are told, there are traditions that are celebrated all around the nation. And I need a little bit of your help, though, because what are some of those characteristics or characters that we talk about and share on the 4th of July? What are some of those stories? Fireworks, right? Yeah. Like there is nothing better than just blowing stuff up, right? With fantastic colors. And then for the next 3 weeks afterwards, because you've got all these fireworks. Yeah, nice. And you, raise your hand if you have good memories, or sometimes they're just memories, but memories of doing 4th of July fireworks, right? Actually, keep your hands up because I'm counting fingers to make sure that those didn't go awry, right? Or just, yeah, cool. What are some other characters or characteristics of what stories we tell about the 4th of July? What do you think? Cookout. Yeah, cookout. Things we do. Yeah, right? Cool. Yeah, like some of those founding fathers and mothers. Yes. What else? Parades. Yeah. Cool. Like independence, right? What are some of those words? Right? What's that? Yeah, like victory, right? Like here is a time where we can shape and tell our story, especially as victor. Yeah, nice. What else? Freedom, yeah. And so some of the stories that we tell, because there are more stories that we can tell, but the way that we select these stories then does something too. The way that essentially we filter out or we canonize those stories of the way that we understand us as a nation kind of shapes then who we identify as. And so as we start this series, though, I was thinking about how I had listened to like my daily news kind of briefing while I was walking the dog on the 4th of July. And it was very a kind of patriotic thing, and it was good. And then I went on a run and kind of did my morning routine, and then I sat down with a book, and it was so interesting how some of the stories were in such a narrow lens. But the book that I'm currently reading is called The Cross and the Lynching Tree. And it's this struggle of race relations in our nation, and how, you know, the goal is not to then make their story my story, but in some ways make it our story together. But they were talking about the way that the powerful imagery of the cross and the suffering then brought about freedom and liberation. And I thought, for me, as a white male in this nation, That's a very different narrative, that the black community is keying up on some things, because for them it was about this kind of dignity, and even in the midst of suffering, there is this hope and grace. And I'm thinking, man, this one image has so many different facets in the way that we tell the story and how we understand. And then when we start to broaden that story to say, here's your story and here's my story, but together it's our story, and it becomes something so much bigger, right? and talking about how this is a symbol of freedom and liberation while reading it, thinking about the fireworks that are going to go off on the 4th of July, and all of a sudden I was having this cognitive dissonance, right? The where we are, but the where we still need to go. And I think that that's a little bit about where we're going this summer. That, like Jillian said, we're going to try to go through the entirety of Scripture so that we can get this kind of airplane view of what God has been up to and doing and how the Spirit has been humming throughout creation. But then also, my hope is that throughout this series we'll come to see that God has been writing this story of liberation and freedom with us, which is kind of a bananas concept, right? That God is inviting us into this story with us, and that the God of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and the God of the New Testament aren't two separate gods, but God is doing something gracious in, among, and through all of this story. It's just we relate to God a little bit differently, and that then what we can see, we have this appreciation that there has been this future with a hope that we have. And so we begin, like all good stories, if I've learned anything from the Spider-Man movies, is that we need to have an origin story, right? And so you know, at the beginning, like, but when do we have, you can key up on Spider-Man for this too. When do you have the origin story? When, in our cinematic kind of Spider-Man movies, or even cinematically, when is the best time to have an origin story? First, fourth, and eighth movie. Great. Thanks, Paul. Oh, man. Right? I think that in my mind, thinking about that and thinking about how we tell story, but also when it's helpful to know where we've come from, isn't necessarily at the very beginning, okay? And bear with me, right? Because if I have just come into something, or if I am fresh off of the, hot off the press, ready to go, man, my whole thing is trying to understand and do those things that are most important to gain some traction for where I am going. But maybe, just maybe, the most important time for us to have an origin story is when we then run up against some of those first walls, right? And so for us, what we find is that the first story in the Scripture, this garden, this creation story, was actually first written in the time of Moses when the people were in exile. They were wandering the desert, that we find that the people were going, you know, it would have been better for us to be slaves back in Egypt than to be here. And then that's when they started writing down their story of whose they are, of why it's important, and of the one who created all things, of a God who's not just centrally located in one space, in one time, but a God who made all of the things, as our Scripture says, that are seen and unseen. A God who is creative and loving and masterful, one that can shape us together, and that says, then I want you to participate in this creative action with me. Now, when you're wandering in the desert wishing that you had some better food, isn't that a hopeful message? Right? Of having a God that says, I have done all of this. I first was the one that started naming all the things in the 7-day creation, and now, humanity, I want you to join in that effort with me. And so when we think about that, when we think about how we see this God who creates all things, when we think about all the science that we have and the way that our planet is spinning at about 1,000 miles per hour, no wonder some Sundays you're really tired, right? Like, if you think about it, if you think about that, we, in the next 24 hours, we'll make one complete rotation of our world, and we are not dizzy from that. Man, I don't know how many times I've been on one of those, my mother-in-law calls them death traps, the merry-go-round things that the kids push, and then you trip and you get drug a couple of rotations, right? Those things, right? You get dizzy from that, but man, if we think about it, like each day you travel through space about 1.3 million miles. And we just trust that it's all going to happen, because if we start worrying about all of that stuff, then we go crazy, right? But we trust God with those big things, with those huge miracles, and yet then those little things We don't trust the one who created all things seen and unseen. And so maybe what we find from some of these first verses is that God is calling us to abide in God and trust that there is a bigger picture at play. And so we see this creation start to come together, and God created humanity in God's image. And he said one thing. He said, now there's one rule. You guys have dominion over everything, but there is one rule, and there's this one tree, and it's the tree of knowledge of good and what? Evil, right? And that's the word that we've often used is evil. But I was doing some research and some reading and some listening this week, and they said, but maybe the better Hebrew word is bad. And it kind of makes a difference, because if we have this, there's this tree, and if we eat from its fruit, then we'll have this knowledge of what is good and what is bad, because those are corollaries, right? Like, there are evil things in this world, but there's motivations. And so they talked about, like, even in our wisdom literature tradition, maybe that word is better off understood. This raw word is as bad. And so what happens is that maybe this kind of choice of God saying, there is one rule, you don't choose this, or you can be with me, and God kind of continues to call us in and to abide and to abide and to abide and to say, look, you're going to know, essentially, you're going to need to know the way that we can take that next right step, right? Every single one of us, as we grow up, as we mature, as we go from knowing a little bit to knowing a little bit more, our whole goal is to know what that next faithful step is. And God thinks, man, there's this way that we can do that, that if we just hang out in the garden together, you are going to figure it out. Like every night, you get to dine with the divine. How cool is that? Well, it's fine up until a point, but then humanity goes, but you know what? If I could just take some of that fruit and I could just have it for myself, all of a sudden, this gift that God is offering becomes this thing that they can grasp, and now they can have it for themselves and choose their way over God's way. And the way that we start to do things gets all kind of out of whack because there's the then they realize that they have broken covenant, that they have broken this imagery together. And even in that, God says, if you take of this tree, then you're surely going to die. And so the next time you see God after you've eaten from that fruit, what are you going to think? Just like them, you think, well, I gotta do something. I gotta cover it up, right? In a lot of different ways. And so So then God comes through, and they see that something, and then God just, there's this grace and protection that happens. And we get this imagery of God saying that, you know, abide in me and you will come to know the knowledge of the next right thing. But if you misstep, there's gonna be grace. How cool is that? Right? So then we go on, we move on, and we have this enslavement to sin and death that we have because of the fruit of good and bad. And then God enters into this covenant with this guy named Abram, and he says, go and leave everything that you know, and I promise things will end well. Who's up for that? Like right now, if somebody said, look, I need you just to get in your car, actually sell the car, go get an Uber, and let's do this thing, man. I don't know that many of us would be like, yep, I'm ready for that challenge. But Abram said, yeah, I am. And so he's willing to follow God and do the things that God calls him to then be that person whose identity changes in light of this new news, that he is going to be a father of all the nations greater than the stars in the sky. Now that is a promise, right? And God says, even in this covenant that I'm going to make with you, I'm going to uphold both sides. And so this imagery of like a pinky promise is absolutely perfect, right? Because here is God coming to Abram and going, look, I pinky promise that things are going to work out. They're going to get tough, and it's not always going to be. But even if you mess up, I've got you, right? Because if you abide in me, there is a future with hope. And so this word abide is a powerful one for us today. It's a powerful one for us during our time, that if we look at the origins in creation and think, abide in me and trust in the big picture. If we look at the crafting of Adam and Eve in the garden and God saying, abide in me and you will come to know the next right thing. If we look at Abram, who then has this new identity and becomes Abraham, and God saying, abide in me because there are tough times ahead, right? Because there is this covenant that was made, and he says, give give me your one and only son, even though I promised you stuff. It's going to be hard, but promise. I promise there is hope. So we hear that story and we talk about the importance of story and sharing. And then we have this gift of the communion table where there is bread and there is juice. And we say, all right, so what does this mean? What does all of this abiding mean? Stories, time after time, we hear these stories, we see these stories, but they're not stories at arm's length. Just like with Abraham, we see that God is a God of first names. A God knows us and names us and creates us and then invites us in. And so when we then see that there is a table that has been set before us, we don't just hear the story. But like Adam and Eve and Abraham, we are invited in to take our place in these stories. So 2 weeks ago, I was at summer camp. And one of the things that they did was they were rock climbing. And one of the legends is one of the staff members there climbed the wall in so many seconds. And so they were telling this legendary story. And they were saying, and then he did this. And then he made it to the top in like 28 seconds or something like that. And one of the little girls, knowing that that story was set up so that she might then take on that mantle, she looks at the guy who's telling the story. And she goes, that was fast, but this is my first time at camp, and I'm going to beat that record. And she did, and she crushed it, right? And then he came back, and he's like, he'd been telling that story for a couple of years, and he came back, and he looked at me, and he goes, I got to go to the climbing gym some more, because there was this little middle school girl that crushed my record, right? And then he's like trying to say, but like he was making excuses. No. Because we tell these stories not for them just to be stories, but for them to be our stories, right? So then we might be informed and come to the table and realize that when we abide at the table, God is saying, here is a glimpse of my kingdom. And go from this place and know the power of yet, as my girls' school says, right? That like we aren't there yet. That it changes absolutely everything. That when we go from this place, we are pursuing perfection. We aren't there yet, but man, we are making a difference in this world.